As you've seen on the video, because of Kim's health, we are basing in the States. We have been since 2009. Of course, our same mission is still going on, still trying to win the Haitians to Christ. Please pick up our prayer card and our things out there on the table. I also have a gospel tract that a pastor in Canada printed for me from the Badge to the Bible, my personal testimony. You're free to take one of those as well. We're excited what the Lord's doing. I had one of the graduates call me last week, and he said, Pastor, I'm in Brazil, the country of Brazil, evangelizing people. From Haiti to Brazil. You know, you wonder for a long time whether there's going to be fruit from your labor. You wonder if the Lord's doing things, and then you see and hear things that of the students and the people we've worked with. Those that have grown up in our children's church are now serving the Lord. One of the men in the picture there from Haiti, he was saved and baptized in our church there and moved to Florida, and he's serving in a church in Florida there. So it's exciting what the Lord's doing. Again, please pray for our ministry, and we appreciate your faithful prayers and support through the years. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Time you normally finish, Pastor? I'll make sure I got this on. Okay. Luke chapter 16. We see two major lessons in chapter 16. The context in the preaching or preceding chapters is Jesus addressing the context or addressing the hard-hearted, hypocritical Pharisees. And the first major subject deals with the unjust steward in the first part of the chapter. The other story deals with this rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to read that, verses 19 through 31. And both were directed at the self-righteous leaders, the religious group of the crowd. And, you know, you can preach a lot of different messages from this text, and I've preached on hell. And I would say, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do that today. Because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. We don't know what our life holds. You could leave these doors today and never make it home. And so without Christ, your destiny is hell. But with Christ, we know we have eternal security that we're going to be in heaven with Him. Amen? Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more of the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, talking about the rich man, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that there which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you for a day to worship you, and we love you today. I do pray if there's someone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today would be the day of salvation. I pray that same prayer for the children's church as they present the gospel there. And Lord, I pray if there's a Christian here, and we know that a lot of us is going through trials and difficulties, pray you'd help them. But Lord, I pray for that Christian that's just not doing right. I pray, Lord, there might be someone here that's going through a difficult time and kind of trying to run from you or not submitting their lives to you. I pray you'd help them. Lord, meet our needs according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in our text a rich man who was wealthy. He probably had the best of things materialistically. On the opposite, we have a poor, hungry beggar by the name of Lazarus who would love to simply have the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. We see that in the text. And there are many opposites in our lives and in the world today that we can apply to our own lives. As far as Lazarus, you never read of any complaints from Lazarus. He had a desire to eat, but nothing really indicates that he did eat. But he never complained about his circumstances. You know, if we're not careful, we'll get into a situation where we begin to complain about our lives. That's right. We begin to complain about this or that. And so we have to be careful about that. He may have died of starvation. Then on the other side, you see the rich man who was able to see the blessings of God to the poor man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was an example and testimony of God's love. Could it be that this rich man was able to see and observe Lazarus near the water of life? To have mercy on this rich man after death was impossible. And let me tell you, if you've crossed the deadline of God's mercy and grace and you go into eternity, there's no second chance.
That's right.
Your destiny is already set. That's right. That's why it's important to make a decision when you can. So we see here two men who are the opposites in their lives. There are many opposites. Let's examine some things that we can learn concerning opposites about these two characters. First of all, we see the pendulum of two opposites. Now, pendulum means a weight hung from a fixed point so that it can swing freely, especially one regulating the mechanism of a clock. You know how the grandfather clocks swings from one side to the other. This rich man in verse 19, we see that he had the best clothing probably. He probably had the best food. He probably had the best furniture in his house. He had the best of life according to this world. There's a lot of people like that today. They have the best of everything in their lives, but they're still not happy. I know before I was saved, I was searching for a peace that I could never find. Didn't matter where I looked, I could never find a peace in my heart and life. And a lot of people's like that. They're hunting for that peace, but there's only one peace that can be found. That's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we see this rich man. You might say he could be known as a spoiled brat. Probably was, maybe. There's a lot of people like that today. I know yesterday, before I left, I was at McDonald's eating breakfast, and I saw, of course, Friday's football game for our school in Linton, Indiana, where my home church is, and all the kids go there for breakfast. And there's this girl, she started backing out. She was probably 16, maybe. But she had a brand new, really bright blue car. And I thought, I wonder who bought that. And that came to my mind. I thought, well, she's probably spoiled. Well, probably this rich man was the same way. It's possible he had what he wanted physically or materialistically. He might be like many today that feels entitled to what he has, a good life without working to get it. But then we see the beggar in verses 20 and 21, he had little or nothing materialistically. He had to depend on the handouts to get by. He was probably a skinny, unnourished man. He was physically worn. He was emotionally worn. He was probably embarrassed but desperate because he wanted to be fed from the crumbs. So, well, there's a lot of opposites. There's a lot of opposites in the Word of God. Jesus and Satan is an opposite. Good and bad, or right and wrong, an opposite. Love and hate, saved and lost, for God, against God, comfort and torment, as we see in our text, heaven and hell, light and darkness. And there are many opposites that affect our lives. So we see the pendulum of two opposites, the rich man and the poor man. But number two, we see the perplexity of the rich. Perplexity has to do with confusion or incomprehension of the rich. You know, it's hard to win somebody rich today. It's hard to get them to see that they need Jesus Christ. It's hard to get them lost because they have no need of anything. And materialistically, that's true. But this rich man had no need of God in his own mind. To the rich man's thinking, why does he need God when he has all that he wants? That's the same way today. To the rich man's thinking, they have no need to depend on others. You try to help someone that's rich, I don't need your help. I got all I need. So the rich depend on themselves. The rich is full of pride many times. The Bible says everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It also says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The rich usually depend on themselves and on their position or their ability to get them what they want. But it doesn't help spiritually. They can have everything they want here on this earth and still die and go to hell. The rich man, have you ever noticed that those who gamble or play the lottery never satisfy? They always want more. Even those that win. You go back and research those that have won any lottery or any big amount of money, they're more miserable after the fact than they were before. And so those that win big usually squander everything away. You see a lot of the great football players. They started out good, they had all this money and all this fame, and then before you know it, they're bankrupt and don't have anything. Sad. Those who have money get more evil in their deeds because they can have more. I've heard so-called Christians say, if I could win the lottery, I would give a lot to the church. No, they wouldn't. They're liars. They wouldn't give anything to the church because they'd keep it themselves. It's a deception of Satan. Those that don't give in their current position wouldn't give if they had more. You know, it's not the amount, it's how we give with the heart. That's what's important. 10% of the tithe is 10%. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, 10% is 10%. And God blesses that. However, if you steal the tithe, I doubt that you would give it when you win the lottery or inherit some money. God doesn't need your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to be involved with His ministry. He wants that relationship that was broken back in Genesis chapter 3 when man decided, I can do it on my own. I can do it my way. And God, because of that, that relationship was broken. And through the relationship of Jesus Christ, that relationship is mended again. But only through Christ. So we see the pendulum of two opposites, the rich man, the beggar, the perplexity of the rich, they have no need of God. Thirdly, the pardon of the poor, verse 22. Verse 22 says, well, where am I at here? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, no wonder. I went to 19 instead of 16. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the pardon of the poor. Pardon means forgiveness, absolution, mercy, and remission. Having little but possessing much. This poor man didn't have much physically, but he had a lot spiritually. Having little but possessing much. You have a you can have little in this world and yet possess the joy and happiness that the Lord provides in Jesus Christ. But without Christ, we don't have that joy. We don't have that encouragement. We don't have that passion in our hearts and lives. And you can have little physically and be more content than anyone else. I'm always impressed from the very beginning when we went to Haiti that the Haitians, they have nothing but they're very happy people with the Lord. That pastor that's got them little children, 35 children there on them little pews about this big, and a tent that he's meeting in with holes, he's still happy. He's still excited to serve the Lord. We're here today on padded pews and air conditioning, and we still grumble, don't we? It's just the facts. It's the way it is. Having humility and a desire to learn the pardon of the poor. The little song says, little is much when God is in it, and that's so true. Labor not for wealth or fame. Many times wealth and fame goes to people's head, and they put themselves on a pedestal and possessing that pride and arrogant heart that God can't use. Hoping, having hope, that makes a difference. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Happy, Psalm says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So we see the pendulum of two opposites. We see the perplexity of the rich and the pardon of the poor. Fourthly, lastly, the presumption of the world. Now, the presumption of the world think that they have plenty of time. There may be somebody here today who says, I'll get saved next week. I got plenty of time. We had a young lady out of our home church that was in her last year of college. She'd been to Haiti. She felt the Lord calling her to help us in Haiti, and she was preparing for that. She'd already got approval from a mission board and got her doctrinal statement all done, and she was planning on coming to Haiti to work in our ministry. The last, I believe it was this last semester, I know it was the last year of school, she was going to school one morning for testing and had a car accident. The Lord took her home. Didn't get to go to Haiti. Didn't get to serve her life and long life to serve the Lord. But apparently God said, your work's finished. We don't have to understand God's will for it to be His will. We don't understand why God allows what He does. But He always has a purpose. We know, according to the Word, all things work together for good. Do we understand it? Absolutely not. Do we trust it? We have to. If we truly know the Lord, we have to trust Him with whatever He brings before us. I never understood why the Lord would have us leave Haiti. I fought the Lord. I was frustrated, discouraged, frustrated at my wife. But it took a while. The Lord said, I got exactly where I have you, exactly where I want you. We would never have a ministry to the Haitians in the States otherwise. We would never be able to reach people that we've been reaching. There's always a purpose and a plan in God's will. It's always perfect. We may not understand it, but there's a reason. But the presumption of the world is thinking, we have plenty of time. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a light and vanisheth away. The older I get, the truth that is. Our life is so fast, so quick. People of this world think they can choose Christ on their timetable. You might be here today and you say, I can choose Christ when I want. No, you can't. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. Once that opportunity has been given to you, and I believe everybody on this world gives an opportunity to accept Christ at one point in their lives. God will give us an opportunity to accept Him, but He may not give us more than one chance. But I believe everybody hears the truth one time. They have an option. Choose Christ or reject Christ. I believe God gives everyone an opportunity to trust Him. But once they have that opportunity that God has given them, God's not obligated to extend that invitation again. He's already done it. Obey or reject, follow or flee, serve or not serve, the presumption of this world, they can get to heaven their way. That's the second thing the world presumes. They presume they can go the way they want to. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. They presume that they can get to heaven by good living or being a good person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Being a church member is not going to get you to heaven. Being baptized in the water is not going to get you to heaven. Doing good works is not going to get you to heaven. All those things are good. All those things, some of those things are commanded. But that's not what gets you to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's that personal relationship with Him. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. The presumption of the world, too, is that others should be responsible for their blessings and or needs. Verses 27 through 31, we see that about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted someone else to reach his brothers. The rich man didn't think he was responsible for his own destiny. Every individual must search the word. We live in a generation that thinks everybody owes them. An entitlement generation. One thing I'm thankful for, my dad, who went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, he always taught me a good work ethic. He always taught you need to work for what you have. And I'm thankful that he taught to earn what you have. The presumption of the rich man is that others should win his brothers to Christ. What about him? What about you? What are you doing to reach your family? We all have a responsibility to reach those that are lost. And it begins with our own family. Are they the hardest to win? Absolutely. Are they the most scary? Absolutely. But we still have an opportunity to give them the gospel. To use tools. You have revival coming up. By the way, Brother McBride's a tremendous preacher and tremendous musician. You'll love their family. You have a tool. Revival's coming up. They can play music. Excellent. Come and see. Get them here. Use that tool to get them here. Get your family here. Get your friends, your co-workers, bring them to revival to hear the word of God. And then their hands are off your, their blood is off your hands. But if the Holy Spirit tells you to witness, witness. The problem with this rich man, ungodly living, sent his brothers to hell. You know, people watch us as Christians. Your neighbors, they ought to see that every Wednesday and Sunday, they could break into your house and you'd never know it. The fact of the matter is, we need to be consistent in our Christian living for others to want what we have. They need to understand, why in the world do they go to church every time? Every time the service happens, they're in church. That's what they ought to look at. That's what they ought to see. They don't need an excuse. Why should I go to that church when they act like that at work? They don't need that kind. The problem is that we don't set a good example by the way we live for others to want God in their lives. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a verse, I'll tell you what, that's one of the verses that will help us if we quote that verse before we do anything. Because if it doesn't glorify God, we shouldn't be doing it. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let me tell you just a little story about my sister. I'm about done. My sister claims to be saved. I believe she is saved, but she's not living the way I would want her to live as a Christian. But she's one of those people that they don't have a problem with tattoos. And if you have a tattoo, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, this is what happened. Her daughter, who was not trained right, she gets pregnant. She has an abortion. Well, it really devastated our family. She knew better, but she did it. But my sister, who's supposed to be the Christian, set the example. had a tattoo put on her wrist with a little baby's feet and wings and the date that she was aborted. Every time my niece sees that, it's going to remind her of her sin. It's not reminding her of the sin, it's the way it was done. I think that's a poor testimony of reaching your own daughter for Christ. You can't hit people in the head with your Bible and expect them to come to church or love the Lord. You have to show the love of Christ. And that's just one example. Sometimes we do things before we think. And by doing things before we think, we hurt others. And we cause others not to want Christ in their lives. This rich man wanted others to go to his brothers. Why? Because his testimony was unable to reach him. We must realize that unsaved people live like unsaved people. One other example, I was in McDonald's down in Florida. And a young man was in there, he was all tattooed and all pierced everywhere. Big holes in their ears, you know. You know we're pretty critical. Really are. Even as Christians. And it's hard because you see the world, you can't yoke up with the world, but you still have to love them. And I was a little critical and I didn't witness to it. I should have. We have to be careful to love the people and hate the sin. We have to love those that are wrong. And the Lord convicted me and He thought, what do you expect of unsaved people? Unsaved people act like unsaved people. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. They don't know any different. But we as Christians, we're kind of judgmental because we look at them and we say, ah, brother, there they are again. Instead of saying, you know, they need Christ. And we need to reach out to them. Our world's changing. And our churches need to change in a way to reach others. That don't mean have a crazy band up here. But it means we have to have the compassion that changes a little bit to not be so judgmental. To show them the love of Christ. Don't let their looks or their attitude affect our love for them. But we do that sometimes. We get critical and we do that. We've looked at the pendulum of the two opposites. We've looked at the perplexity of the rich. We've seen the pardon of the poor. We've seen the presumption of the world. And my question is today, where do you fit in this text today? Where are you? Are you living for Christ or are you living for Satan? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you light or are you darkness? Are you for God or are you against God? How is your testimony to others? Are you living a way that is pleasing to your Heavenly Father? We live in difficult times. A day when Generation X, who has no idea who God is because their parents never made that choice. So now we're in generations that have no idea who God is. Today, children don't have any idea about God. It's like starting all over in the Old Testament. They don't know anything about Christ. They don't know anything about God. And that, they don't know anything about creation. Just what they hear at public schools. And so, until Christ returns, let's do all that we can do to live for the Lord and reach others with the gospel. And whatever your need is today, Christ can meet that need. If you need Christ, He's there with open arms. He wants to save you. If you're a Christian, you're having some difficulties, God will help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, I pray You speak to hearts. And Father, I pray You remind us of this rich man and Lazarus. And Lord, we've all been in that position where we were on our way to hell without Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful for a cousin that knocked on my door, invited me to a revival where I heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, I'm thankful for that, because if otherwise, I'd still be on the path to hell today. But Lord, because of his testimony, because of his desire to win me, I'm now serving you and winning others to Christ. Lord, help the needs today in Jesus' name.